Well, great to see you all tonight, and I'll take Jono and Kristen's prayer as mine as we jump back into Acts chapter 2. A whole bunch of us were here this morning where we looked at the first part of Acts chapter 2, and so if you weren't here, you might want to go back later on and either listen to that sermon and or read the passage for yourself. We saw this morning, which was the same thing that we'll keep seeing through the book of Acts as we journey through this great book week by week, is that the resurrection and ascension of Jesus has changed the world forever and our future in an unbreakable way. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything, and that includes the lives of those to whom he has been joined by faith and poured out his spirit to bring back to himself with reconciling love. The Lord Jesus, we read in Acts 2 this morning, is the fulfillment of the psalm that we all read together, Psalm 110. Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king that that psalm longed for. He is the one who rules over all the nations and who will judge every person with righteousness and truth. And that reality, and it is a reality, lays at your feet a responsibility to accept and acknowledge and respond to the truth that Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king over all the world and the future judge of all the nations and the Savior King that we so desperately need. And if that is true, and it is true, then your responsibility and mine is to respond in the right way. And the crowd at this first ever Christian sermon gave us the example of what we're meant to do when we hear the good news of Jesus' resurrection and ascension and the gift of his Spirit. We're meant to cry out, "What should we do now?" To which the Apostle Peter says, "Repent, change your mind and change your heart and change the direction of your life, to let Jesus be the King who rules you and the Savior who saves you." Repent, be baptized, be associated and connected to Jesus and his people forever. And now we get to see in these final verses of Acts chapter 2 what that enormous reality and eternity-shaping change brings about for this new community of believers. It's an extraordinary change that leads to an extraordinary community, which is expressed in rather ordinary ways. What we're going to see tonight is that the profound impact of Jesus and his Spirit and the profound reality of Jesus' community, his church, is actually expressed and strengthened and enjoyed in rather simple and ordinary ways, which is very good news for you and for me, because it means it's not beyond the reach of any of us and means that we can all join in, we can all participate, we can all benefit, we can all share in what Jesus creates by his word and spirit, this new community of his people. And I think that truth is true of lots of things in life, isn't it? That some of the greatest joys in life really are very simple. Fresh bread, water, flour, salt. The warmth of the sun on your face. I didn't pay for that. It's so simple and rich. The feel of grass under your feet. The impact of a smile and a wave that can communicate things so much deeper than the physical action itself. Simple words that can carry profound impact. I love you. You're fired. Hopefully not those two things together. In Acts chapter 2, very simple words carry very big significance. Jesus is Lord. Repent and believe. And the remarkable thing is that as people repent and believe, turn back to Jesus and trust him as Saviour and King, as God gives the gift of forgiveness and his Spirit, that resulting community that is formed by the Spirit is at one and the same time eternally significant and deeply profound, and yet gathered in very simple terms and expressed in very simple patterns. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on the world, I wonder what it is that you expect to see and to hear and to experience. Well, if Acts chapter 2 is to be our guide, one of the things that we should expect to experience is simply the warmth of gathering together around a meal in prayerful dependence upon the God who saves us. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on those who call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, what do we see them do together? Very simply, it's verse 42. Verse 42, which is up on the screen as well. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It is breathtaking in its simplicity. And yet, as one writer has said, the gift of the Spirit brought about a community which realized the highest aspirations of human longing: unity, peace, joy, and the praise of God. The highest aspirations of human longing: unity, peace, joy, and the praise of God. That is what God offers to his people. And that is what the Spirit gives as this new community of believers is brought together as a missionary family. Verse 42 gives us what this new community looks like, and verses 43 to 47 just build out those features. Gathering together around God's word, sharing meals and life together, praying with and for each other. It is so simple, and yet so profound. And these features of God's gathered new humanity, his new community, the church, it's amazing that that is the foundation from which God's global mission grows and progresses throughout all generations. Even to today, where we think, what is the foundation, the way in which our church is constituted? By gathering together around God's word, in prayerful dependence, sharing life and lots of food together. It's simple, and yet it's so rich. It's so profound. It can be so frustrating and so wonderful. And this community that is established by the Spirit through Jesus' resurrection and ascension, what it creates, this new community, is no half-hearted place. There is a devotion here that suggests a wholehearted commitment to God and to one another that shapes and touches and transforms every aspect of who they are and what they do. This isn't just a new habit. This isn't just an extracurricular activity. This is the devotion that impacts every other commitment you have and every other priority you cherish. Becoming a Christian and being part of Jesus' family, because it shapes all of eternity and because Jesus is Lord, it's not like putting coriander on your curry or Cotty's Ice Magic on your ice cream. It's not an optional extra that might be fantastic, but you can take it or leave it. What Jesus calls for is all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. A wholehearted devotion that is a commitment to God and a commitment to one another. That wholehearted devotion is the unmistakable evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work and has been poured out on all of God's people. So we're just going to sit here in verse 42 for another few minutes. And so according to verse 42, that kind of wholehearted devotion was applied in a particular direction. The first thing they devoted themselves to, you see there in verse 42, was the apostles' teaching. As Peter just demonstrated in the first big chunk of chapter 2, the cornerstone of people being joined to Jesus together is hearing and responding to God's word as it's read and explained and applied to their lives. They wanted to have their faith strengthened by God's word, and they wanted to have their faith sharpened by one another. And so when they gather, they were committed to the teaching that is the publicly proclaimed goodness of God's word. And by doing that, they identify themselves that we as a church are committed to the truth. The truth about Jesus and the truthfulness of God's word. That's our commitment. That's what we're shaped by. That's what we want to be changed by. And isn't that the commitment that we want to have 2,000 years later? That's what we want to be sharpened by. That's what we want to be changed and transformed by. Because repentance, we heard this morning, begins with a change of mind. And so Jesus' people are constantly wanting to have their mind transformed, renewed by the truth of God's word. You aren't devoted to the truth of apostolic teaching because you want to be smart, or you want to pass the test, or you want to prove something wrong, someone wrong, or you want to win an argument. You're devoted to the apostolic teaching of the gospel because you want to know the God of the gospel. Because you want to grow in your knowledge and love of Jesus in the very depths of your being. So being devoted to the apostolic teaching about Jesus is not about mastering a subject. It is about submitting to a master. It's not about mastering a subject. It's about submitting to a master, in order that you might be changed by him forever and so share in his resurrection life. It's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul writes later on in church history as he writes about knowing Christ. Philippians chapter 3 verse 7, Paul says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, devotion. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The Spirit-filled and Spirit-formed Christian community will be devoted to the apostolic teaching about Jesus, loving God's word. Lord, make us that. And secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. Fellowship is a funny-sounding word, isn't it? It sounds like bitter cordial and stale Arnott's biscuits. That's what fellowship sounds like, but that's not what fellowship is. Because the fellowship to which God's people are devoted is about a rich and deep sharing in something together. It's about being so connected to the one cause and the one gospel and the one Lord that you share in the richest and most profound ways. You have fellowship with someone to whom you have been joined. And so that being devoted to the fellowship of God's people is a recognition that you have been joined to them. This isn't a loose association of fringe contacts, of acquaintances. This is the deep fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. You have fellowship with someone to whom you have a mutual responsibility, which means that you have unity and commitment. And as we've already prayed about tonight, that unity and that commitment is utterly extraordinary because it has no human or earthly basis. That the gathering of God's people makes absolutely no sense. The people of just such different ages and stages and interests and backgrounds and bank balances and work commitments and habits, and it makes no sense apart from Jesus, which makes it beautiful beyond belief. It transcends all normal boundaries of family and race and culture and social status. And so verse 44 says all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They even sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There is a sharing that goes beyond their common mind and their common faith. There was a generosity that's necessary because it's the overflow of God's grace. If you've experienced God's grace, then you will in turn have the open-handed generosity that gives to people in need. It's the open and extended hands and the open and extended homes that welcome and care for one another in very practical and meaningful ways. Now, this isn't a picture of redistributing the wealth to make sure everyone has the same amount. You don't have to kind of throw all your possessions in a pot and we evenly distribute it so we all have the same amount. No, this is simply about all the people being willing to use what they have to love and to provide for the needs of other people around them. Because when you've had your sins forgiven and you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit to share in Jesus' eternal life and receive the riches of his eternal kingdom, then holding loose to your possessions and holding loose to your money just seems to make sense. And not only does it make sense, but it's also a clear demonstration to the world that the things of this life just aren't worth comparing or holding on to in the light of Jesus' kingdom. And can I say that we see that around this place all the time? And it really does have an impact. And it really does confuse people. We had a very busy week on this site this week. We had a TV show filming and we had our normal ministries and all kinds of stuff. And one of the consistent things, as I talk to actors in their 1950s get up and I talk to producers, and as OzHarvest came to deliver food and we're feeding the homeless and the hungry, and people are saying, how does this all work? Where does all this come from? How does all this happen? And so I just kept saying over and over again this week to all these people on our property, how does all this work? I'm like, I don't know. By the generosity of God's people. That's how it happens. By the generosity of God's people who have experienced his grace, who know his love. And when that happens, the Spirit is poured out and it can't help but overflow with open hands and open homes, a fellowship, a common sharing that goes so much beyond the acquaintances that we have in this world. Lord, make us like that. And what's one of the big ways that you express that unity and peace, that fellowship? By breaking bread, sharing a meal. It's a wonderful picture. It's that great image, isn't it? That someone, when you gather around a table, someone takes the loaf and they break it to say, this is ours together. It's for you and for me. One of the ways that Jesus' people have always expressed their unity in his spirit is to share a dinner table with others to whom there is no earthly reason, no other earthly connection or reason of being. And in a world of food courts and Uber Eats, maybe we've lost the significance of sharing a table with somebody, of just how rich and profound it is to sit around a table and to share a meal, to express unity and peace. And I'm sure all of us at some point have experienced the power of that simple act of being graciously welcomed into someone else's home, to be fed at their table. It is an intimate and as a personal kind of connection which is just about impossible when there is conflict and division. Unity and peace come with table fellowship and with breaking bread together. And so, verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here is God's missionary strategy of how God will save the nations by gathering a people who love his word, who pray and depend upon him, who express fellowship and break bread in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. Do you know that the gladness of your heart is how God plans to reach the nations with the gospel? The focus here is not on the fact that they're sharing food together, but that God has gladdened their hearts by his word and spirit. It's almost like the eating kind of fades into the distance as what the eating produces and reflects comes to the forefront. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the simplicity of God's people gathered? It's so unimpressive and yet so beautiful. A spirit-filled community isn't full of impressive people, it's full of thankful people. And a spirit-filled community isn't filled with powerful people, it's filled with prayerful people. A spirit-filled community with thankful and prayerful people is a powerful community for the winning of the nations with the good news of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Because connected to gladness and the praise of God is prayer to God. Which reminds us that prayer is not a shopping list or a wish list or a whinge list, but prayer is fellowship with your Heavenly Father, returning to him the praise that he deserves with the glad heart that he has given. And as one writer has said, that kind of prayer, thankful, glad, sincere, together, that kind of prayer ignites the community of the risen Lord. Listen to this quote from Jen Michelle in her book, Teach Us to Want. This is what she says about prayer. Prayer is the courageous act of bringing our authentic desires before God. Prayer is the place where, in Jesus' name, we meet a holy God with all our humanity hanging out. In our bravest moments of unscripted, unedited prayer, we find ourselves telling God what we really want, how we really feel, how we're afraid to want this, and how we fear he'll withhold it, how we fail to trust him and to worship him and to reverence him. We allow ourselves to see and be seen. And in this struggle, prayerful and raw, we willingly wait for the mercies of God to deliver us into the abiding belief that he is good. Prayer, bold and beautiful and brave, takes on the quality of our struggle to surrender to God, the God who is holy, to the God whose holiness produces our surprise. The kind of prayer is courageous because as we pray, we enter the throne room of God, just as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. As happened to Isaiah, one glimpse of the holiness of God can produce knee-knocking terror. Woe is me, Isaiah said, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The threads of Isaiah's humanity unravel and fall into a clumsy, ugly heap, standing painfully aware of the gap between human, what is human and what is holy. His own reflection in the mirror undoes him. This is the double vision of prayer. We see God and we see ourselves. Prayer, rich and bold and beautiful, that undoes our humanity as we're confronted with the holiness of God and pieces us back together in the image of our Saviour Christ. Friends, a spirit-filled, Jesus-centered, repentant people gathered together who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to God's word and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It is so breathtakingly simple and so bone-shatteringly profound. It is simple, and yet it's compelling. To quote Jonathan Edwards, these early Christians were laying themselves in the way of allurement. That is, they were joyfully placing themselves in the path of Christ's promised power. No wonder the early church flourished. Friends, I wonder when you've come to church tonight whether you were seeking to be filled by God's Spirit and joined to his people, to have an inheritance with his church in his eternal kingdom, and to have his grace so fill your heart that it overflows with hope. And here's the wonderful thing that this passage teaches us, that that kind of experience and reality and that kind of Christian life is not hidden off for only a few to find. It doesn't require climbing a mountain or learning a language or discovering some secret hidden treasure. You don't need to find the trapdoor into the perfect life or the different world. God does this for his people by his word and spirit in those ordinary means of grace, gathering as his people, hearing his word, praying together and sharing a meal. It's open wide for everyone to share in. It's not a secret. You can come and be part of it. God's grace and the life and hope that he gives, it's not complicated, but it's rich and it's rewarding. It's often simple and it's always available. It's here in his word. It's in speaking in prayer. It's being gathered with his people. It's so simple and rich. I already quoted Jen Michelle, and she has a great quote in talking about accessing these means of grace, God's word and prayer, his people, sharing a meal. He said, sometimes God's grace is like a rain shower, and all you got to do is get yourself outside. Sometimes you can feel tired and weary. You can feel discouraged and disconnected. But isn't this a wonderful picture? That you don't need to climb a mountain or find the secret or learn a language. Just get yourself outside. Get yourself in the way of God's grace. Gather with his people. Listen to his word. Come before him in prayer. It's not rocket science, but it's the beautiful picture of a spirit-filled church changed forever by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, by your grace, through your Spirit, make us that. Amen.